I was debating whether I should cover finances, since I don't know if that was completely covered or not, or the place of youth that Raul was given to do, or if I should do what I was called upon to do, and I prayed about it, and I'm just going to do what I was called upon to do. So would you turn in your Bibles this afternoon to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm not going to do a doctrinal exposition on microphones and PA systems. That's what sound doctrine would appear like. But the doctrines of the Bible, and we read about it in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith and give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. A couple years ago, somebody in my church handed me this little slip of paper, which demonstrates the need for sound doctrine. It's about a guy who goes to candidate to become a member of a church, and the council gets him together to find out his knowledge about the Bible, and they say, which part of the Bible do you like best? He says, I like the New Testament the best. They say, well, that's fine. What book in the New Testament? He said, the book of parables. Well, would you kindly relate to us one of these parables to the council? So this uncertain candidate begins. Once upon a time, a man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, and the thorns grew up and choked that man. And he went on and he met the queen of Sheba, and she gave that man, sir, 1,000 talents of gold and silver and 100 changes of raiment. And he got in his chariot and he drove furiously. And when he was driving along under a big tree, his hair got caught in a limb, and it left him hanging there, and he hung there many days and many nights, and the ravens brought him food to eat and water to drink. And one night while he was hanging there asleep, his wife Delilah came along and cut off his hair, and he dropped and fell to the stony ground, and it began to rain. And it rained for 40 days and for 40 nights. And he hid himself in a cave, and he went, and he met a man that said, come, take supper with me. But he said, I cannot, for I have married a wife. And the man went out into the highways and the byways and compelled him to come in. He went and he came to Jerusalem, and he saw Queen Jezebel sitting high up in a window. And when she saw him, she laughed and said, he said, throw her down. And he said, throw her down again and again. And they threw her down 70 times seven. And the fragments, they picked up 12 baskets full. Now, whose wife will she be in the day of judgment? I love that. Goes on to say that there was no one in the council who was qualified in the Bible enough to say that it really wasn't biblical or that he wasn't right. They just nodded and let him become a member of the church. Sound doctrine is one of the singular distinctives of this ministry, the integrity of the teaching of the Word of God, so that a person walks away with the full counsel of God. It's ironic that I stand here giving a message on sound doctrine when it was from this pulpit that I learned everything I know about sound doctrine. Sitting week by week hearing line upon line, precept upon precept every Sunday night, 10 chapters or 5 chapters of the Bible. Sunday morning, going through a section of it. Thursday night, that in-depth kind of a message. That eventually you cover, as Chuck said, every doctrine of the Scripture, and you get the emphasis that the Bible places on it rather than an emphasis that you would place on it yourself. Teaching this way, make sure that the pastor has no pet peeves or hobby horses that he rides. It's just systematic, man. It's straight through. You get it all. You get it in chunks, and you get it as the Bible emphasizes it. I remember every Sunday night sitting right there on the floor, and I liked the floor because I could lay down. I didn't have to sit in the pew. I could kind of stretch out. Being 6'5", I could just rest in the Spirit and enjoy the Word of God as it was being taught. And I knew it was God's Word because Chuck never gave his opinions, his conjectures. It was always, "Thus saith the Lord." And he could safely hide behind the truth of God as presented in the Scriptures, and it spoke to our hearts. And he went through it all. It wasn't just the New Testament or the book of Psalms. It was all of the Bible. Leviticus, Chronicles, the minor prophets, the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, a complete spiritual diet. Though it is an important distinctive that a Calvary chapel set forth right doctrine by the systematic teaching of the Word, one of the important facets is that doctrine was never used to build a wall of division or separation. I've heard Chuck often say that we don't like to build walls as denominations like to build walls. It's always safe to build a wall because when you build a doctrinal wall, you keep people in. It's safe. People sometimes feel safe within the parameters of the doctrine, but when you build a wall, you always keep certain people out. And he never wanted to do that. And one of the best examples of that is the bulletin that is passed out weekly in this church. You've read it, you've copied it, and you've used it for your own, probably many of you in the back of your bulletins, but it's something that Chuck wrote concerning doctrine. When he said, "We are not a denominational church, nor are we opposed to denominations as such, only their overemphasis on doctrinal differences that have led to the division of the body of Christ." A little bit later, he says, "We believe the worship of God should be intelligent. Therefore, our services are designed with great emphasis upon the teaching of the Word of God, that He might instruct us how He would be worshipped." Now, that's what you're handed when you walk in the door of this place. You're never handed any kind of a heavy-handed doctrinal statement that you have to agree with and sign before you join. In fact, you can't even join this church. You have to be born into this church. You have to be born again by the Spirit of God. But there's enough parameters that distinguishes this fellowship as a Christian church, but not so many as to purposefully divide people by setting up walls. Though sound doctrine is certainly taught through the Bible. We have always held the difference between that which is negotiable and that which is non-negotiable. There are certain non-negotiable issues. The Trinity, the deity of Christ, His soon return, and we've held to those distinctives, yet Chuck was always careful not to build up a wall as to alienate a person. For instance, we as a Calvary Chapel believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. That's one of the distinctives, part of the doctrinal statement. But I've never heard Chuck say, "Now, if you are mid-tribulational or post-tribulational, you're a heretic." You're not a heretic. You're inaccurate, certainly, but you're not a heretic. And probably you shouldn't call yourself a Calvary Chapel without holding some of those distinctives. But it was just, let's tell them the truth. Let's tell them what the Bible says instead of what the Bible doesn't say. Going through it all, line upon line. And also what was great is I came in to this teaching as a young man, fresh out of high school, and it was put in such a simple way. It was doctrine. But it wasn't theologianese. There weren't huge words that I couldn't get a handle of. It was simple food. It was simple stuff that I thought, I can get into this. I can relate. It speaks to my heart. It feeds my spirit. Jesus never said, feed my giraffes. He said, feed my sheep. And Chuck always brought it down to the level where we could get into it, feeding the sheep of God. In fact, I remember a seminary graduate from the local area who said, I met him in Huntington Beach where I lived, and he said, you know, I've gone to Calvary Chapel for 1 year. And I've learned more at Calvary Chapel in 1 year than I've learned in all of my years of seminary put together. And Roy Gustafson from the Billy Graham Association said, he observed Calvary Chapel, he came out and looked at this, and he said, you know, Chuck Smith, he radiates. You know, he's got that 500-watt smile. But more than that, he's passed on such good doctrine to train up a group of men and women to go out and start all these churches without seminary. And he said, in fact, he said, that's the way it ought to be done. Teaching sound doctrine as it's taught here, that's how a church should function. And he said, Skip, I am convinced that every seminary is an indictment that the church has failed to do its job. That the church ought to train its own and send its own. And what a role model this has been for that. The Bible has been said is so deep that theologians can never touch the bottom, but so shallow that babes cannot drown. And it was always put in such a simple way here. First thing we need to realize about doctrine is that it is not a dirty word. I hear sometimes people say, well, doctrine is not important. We don't emphasize doctrine. We don't want to divide people. Doctrine is not an issue. As if the word doctrine is something bad, as if it's a dirty word. All doctrine means is good, solid, correct teaching. Divine values that are passed on. Jesus said, you are mistaken not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. Doctrine is important because belief determines behavior. If you're careless about Bible reading, you'll be careless about Christian living. And thus doctrine is very, very important. And I see every now and then people who are high on zeal but short on truth. And that'll only take you so far. You need the foundation that's constantly being built upon through the teaching of the Word of God. And there's something about just, I was here Sunday night as Chuck was going through Ezekiel. I've been through the Bible with Chuck before. But it was like fresh water as he just hammered through verse by verse. And I've heard it, I've taught it, but it was like, oh, I needed to hear it again. It was sound. It was right. And Chuck didn't begin by saying, now I'd like to speak to you about the doctrine of the pre- and post-exilic prophets. He just taught the book of Ezekiel, man, and he hit on those important truths as we went along. And it was just so refreshing. I heard of a guy in a mental institution who went to hear a chaplain at one of the chapel services in the mental institution, and he was there with his fellow patients from the mental wards, and the pastor was so confused in what he was saying that one of the mental patients was heard walking out saying, oh, there, but for the grace of God, go I. The worship of God, as stated here, should be intelligent, not confusing. And thus a pastor must have it firmly under his belt, the doctrines of Scripture, and teaching it systematically. The Scripture 50 times in the New Testament alone uses the word doctrine. Over and over, Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning these things. In the book of Acts, they continued steadfastly in, first of all, the apostles' doctrine. The breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayers. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, until I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And he said, take heed to yourself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. Paul wrote to Titus, speak the things which become sound doctrine. Again to Timothy, he said, preach the word, be instant or ready, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Martin Luther, the head of the Reformation, said, when it comes to a pastor, what makes a good preacher is that he should have these properties and virtues. Number one, to teach systematically. And then he should be sure of his doctrine. It's not a dirty word. In fact, there are consequences to not presenting good, sound, systematic teaching and good, sound doctrine and developing the doctrine so that people have a good foundation. First of all, your people can become biblically illiterate. And what a tragedy that would be to find a church whose members are biblically illiterate. If you don't have sound doctrine, it only follows that the flip side of the coin is you'll have poor doctrine. And if you give out poor doctrine, people can get poisoned, because we know that's what false doctrine does. I heard of decades ago, a mistake happened where the red fire ants were accidentally transported to the United States of America. They grew overnight, it seemed. They were resilient to any kind of way to extricate them. They tried pesticides, insecticides, and couldn't get rid of them. Finally, a scientist came up with a brilliant idea. He took a poison that was tasteless and odorless, and he put it upon the food that the ants would pick up in the surrounding areas around the anthill, and he placed it on top of the anthill. The little ants would come up, scurry around the mound, take their food, go to the heart of the colony, feed it to their queen, who in turn would die a slow death. Because she died, there were no worker ants that were produced, and the colony starved to death. The point is, the food that looked so good destroyed them. That's what false doctrine can do. False teaching. Poor doctrine. That's why Paul said, give attendance to these things until I come. And there's another scary prediction that Chuck even mentioned as we began this afternoon. The time will come. And I think it's safe to say the time has come. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Let me read that to you in another translation that's maybe a little more refreshing. The time is coming when men will not tolerate wholesome teaching. They will want someone to tickle their own fancies. They will collect teachers who will speak what they want to hear. They will no longer listen to the truth, but they will wander after man-made myths. Ray Bentley was sharing this a little while ago, some of those man-made myths that people are following after because they have itchy ears. The born-again Jesus idea. That Jesus had to die, go to hell, and be born again before he could become our Savior. The blab-it and grab-it doctrine that has been going on for some years now. Power healing and so forth. My son, 6 years old, hates vegetables for dinner. We have to come up with all sorts of clever ways to con him into eating those things. You know, and I'll say, look, Dad likes vegetables, and I'll stuff them in my mouth. He says, so what? I hate them. I don't want them. I'd rather have a fruit roll-up. I want something sweet to the taste. But he would starve if he did not eat his vegetables. And we know that the Scripture is like spiritual food. The prophet said, your words were found, I did eat them. They were the joy and they were the rejoicing of my heart. Peter said that we have everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. That's why, folks, it's been said over and over again, we need the full counsel of God. You know, talk about a unique distinctive to begin in Genesis and end in Revelation. Many churches do not do that. Most churches do not do that. And it's one of the unique things about Calvary Chapels is that all of us begin at the beginning and end at the end, figuring that God wrote all those books for some reason. And they ought to be taught. A couple weeks ago, I just finished going through the entire Bible with my congregation. It was such a good feeling knowing that I could finally say, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Now, there were some vegetables that we had to eat. There was Leviticus, Numbers in some cases, certain things in those long expositions in Isaiah. And to some people, it was vegetables. It wasn't all the snack in the Psalms or a binge in the book of Revelation. It was, you know, going through the full meal. But what a privilege to be able to take people through the full counsel of God, verse by verse, all the way through. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and he said that we no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness in which they lie in wait to deceive. He took the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, and there on the coast, he said to them, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. To the Roman church, he said, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that you have learned. When people in our congregations are not well grounded in the doctrines of truth, which you come by going through the Bible, you don't have to harp on money, you don't have to harp on this topic, you just, as it comes, cover it. Then they become easy prey, not only for the aberrant teachings in the Christian church, but for the cults that come into large churches, that are growing churches, and they sit in the back and they want to find out who the weak Christians are, and they start having little conversations with them, and they try to draw disciples unto themselves. They become cult breakfast. They want to draw them unto themselves. I found an astonishing statistic recently that of the born-again believers in the United States, only 25% of people who claim to be born-again evangelicals, 25% read their Bibles every day. 57% only crack their Bibles open on Sunday when the preacher cracks his Bible. And in fact, it said that 32% don't read their Bible because they said it's just too difficult to understand. Perhaps the burden of responsibility lies upon the pastor who doesn't open it for them, making it simple to them so that they can grasp it and be fed with the knowledge of God. Pastors after God's own heart. In fact, one research group said, until people will see the Bible as a practical guidebook for their everyday existence, it will probably continue to remain on the shelf next to the complete works of Shakespeare or War and Peace. Now, as we see, there's dangers of neglecting good biblical doctrine. There's consequences for not teaching the Bible, not teaching the Word of God, being afraid of certain doctrines, the doctrine of hell, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of finance, or whatever. There are benefits to teaching the Scriptures and to teaching sound doctrine. First of all, joy. If you teach people the truth of God, verse by verse, you give them sound doctrine, you will have a happy congregation. You know, we talk about looking out over the multitudes and seeing those people that look at us like this. You'll see a change in even the countenance of the people that you minister to. For David in the Psalms, he said, blessed is the man, or oh, how happy is the guy who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by the river, and you know how the psalm goes. Blessed. John wrote in his epistle, and he said, these things I have written to you that your joy may be full. David in the Psalms said, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Pastors rob their churches of joy when they don't give them sound doctrine. And they lead them into green pastures when they do. And when they teach them the truth, they become happy, contented, and blessed. Hey, they'll hear of God's love. They'll understand that God loves them. They'll be drawn into the fellowship, as Ricky was speaking about yesterday. They'll hear about God's grace. They'll get the balance of what the Bible says about husbands and wives and the family. They'll get all of those things presented to them in a sound fashion. And they'll be able to say, did not our hearts burn within us as the Lord spoke to us? The exhilaration of heart, the joy that comes through hearing the Word of God taught. An exposition of the Scripture. They'll become happy. Their hearts will burn, even though they've heard it before. Hey, listen, those two on the road to Emmaus, they were Jewish. They knew the Scripture, and Jesus told them things they already knew. The predictions of the Messiah, the kingdom age. They've heard those things, but for some reason, it was brand new to them. Their hearts burned, and Sunday night, as I walked out of here, I had the same feeling that I had when I used to sit on the floor in my surfer jams and thongs and my long hair after Sunday night. Didn't my heart burn as God spoke to me through the Word? It's So the first benefit is joy. Secondly, direction. People will know where they're going. They won't be aimless. For the scripture says, the word of God is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path. I have always been amazed at how discipleship takes place from the pulpit. Now, I know that there's all sorts of great, clever, meaningful, good discipleship programs that we get into. But I'm amazed at the power of just the scripture taught from the pulpit to bring a person to maturity as a disciple. People will come into the congregation Sunday morning, Thursday night, Sunday night. They'll have all sorts of questions. They think, man, I need counsel. I've got problems. We've got problems. You've got problems. I need help. After the service, I'm going to set up a counseling appointment only to find that their question is answered before the service ends. And I've had people say, you know, I was going to ask you a series of questions, but the Holy Spirit answered them already. Maturity takes place. Thirdly, your congregation will have victory in spiritual battles. It gives them an edge when they fight. What did Jesus do when he was assailed by the enemy? He said, it is written, because he knew sound doctrine. Of course, he wrote the book. It was easy for him to do that. He was the author of it. But it gives people an edge in spiritual battles. And so the psalmist said, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. I love what was on that film. There was that Swedish proverb that Chuck had in the back of the Bible that said, this book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book. So as you take the Word of God in and as you disseminate the Word of God to the congregation, what happens? Maturity takes place. Victory over the enemy. They're able to get a handle on truth that they're able to use in specific temptations that the devil would bring upon them. They get assailed by the enemy. It's written. They pull out their sword. And isn't that what Paul said? It's part of the defense of a Christian. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the sword of the Spirit there in Greek is makaria, which means a short dagger used in up-close warfare, used to strike a strategic blow right into the gut of the enemy. And as you know the scripture, you have an edge upon how to fight those spiritual battles. I love what one old dear saint had in her Bible. Little old lady had in the side of her Bible, throughout the scripture, a little T and a P. And her pastor saw that one day and said, dear lady, what does T, P mean? I mean, I used to toilet paper houses. That's what it means to me. But what does T and P mean in your Bible? She said, it means tested and proved. Every time I find a promise of God, I grab a hold of it. I use it. When it works and it comes to pass, I put a P after the T. Tried or tested and proved. So it will give spiritual victory in battles. Fourthly, your congregation will grow. And isn't that the goal that we have as pastors? Shouldn't the goal be to see mature Christians develop rather than them depending upon us to spoon-feed them? You see, the job of a pastor isn't, well, I want to keep you guys here so that I have an audience to listen to me every Sunday. But no, I want them to become mature so that they can grow and they can go out and become mature and effective. And so Peter said, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. When you give them sound doctrine, it gets people off junk food doctrine, self-help books, quick fix books, new trends of doctrine that blow through town. They don't need it. They don't want it. They know better. And they'll grow. And they'll grow rapidly. You know, Chuck has often used the illustration of the bank tellers, how that they don't study that which is false counterfeit money, but they always study a true $20 bill. So that they know, that baby's wired in their minds. They know what it looks like. So that when somebody tries to pass off a false $20 bill, they look at it automatically and go, that's fake. And I know it's fake because I've studied the real one for so long. And when you teach them the real thing for so long, there'll be maturity, there will be growth. One thing I've always appreciated and I've noticed about the teaching of the Word of God here in this church, the integrity of the pulpit, is that Chuck was never a heresy hunter. He never was looking for that which was false or waiting for someone to come up with a new doctrine just so he could get down on it. He always just taught the truth. He would set forth the truth so that we would know what the truth is, and when the false would come along, we would know how to dispel that and not believe in it. It weaned us from being bottle-fed, and I think the greatest seminary, and probably most of us have experienced that, is here. Listening week after week or getting the tapes. And we've listened, we've been fed, and we've gone out to do the work of the ministry. The Apostle John said, I have no greater joy than to what? You've memorized this as a pastor, haven't you? Right? I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk in the truth. Man, to see a believer that has come to Christ under your ministry, mature, develop, lead others to Christ, and maybe join your staff. Oh, what a thrill that is. Just recently, about 3 weeks ago, we had our School of Ministry graduate. 45 students graduated. Those who want to get into the ministry. They're going, in fact, right now, they're over in the Soviet Union, they're in Eastern Europe, they're down in Mexico, they're over in China and Hong Kong. 15 of those guys want to start churches as soon as they get back. I think, I knew you when you got saved. And now you're starting a church. What a thrill that is to see. Maturity because of the Word of God. No greater joy. Well, it's sound doctrine and the benefits of sound doctrine that have been probably one of the singular earmarks of this church. And I'd like to read to you a quote out of a book that was written many years ago by Hugh Stevens called The Reproducers. It was an early book written on the history of Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa. And it gives to you some of the early insights that still transpire today as to why this church has grown. Here's a quote from it. Everyone holds a Bible and they sing the Psalms. Praise God, said Chuck. Of course, he would say, praise God. Said Chuck. Now let's see what Dr. Luke has to say to us. Immediately the people adjust and shift their positions like children getting ready to hear their favorite story. All open their Bibles, and for an instant there's a rustle of onion skin Bible paper. One final survey of the sanctuary and patio reveals that every seat is filled with almost no airspace between the shoulders of those sitting in the richly stained upholstered pews. The people without seats have snuggled down comfortably on the green shag aisle rugs. The carpet has been changed a few times since this book was written, of course. The face of each person, the straights and those representing the youth culture, is eager and attentive. Like a trip hammer, Chuck begins in Luke 6 and uncovers truth after truth. The truths, though centuries old, are fresh and new. Many mark and underline their Bibles with felt pens. Chuck preaches for an hour and goes through 5 chapters of Luke. But he still has more to say, and no one seems tired. At one point, Chuck departs from his message and tells the congregation that he has some interesting truths about Judas, but he says that they will have to wait until they get into John chapter 12 to find out what it is. Immediately, a reverent, disappointed, oh, sweeps the room. Chuck continues to speak for another 35 minutes. A wave of 1,500 uplifted arms with extended fingers fills the air, a silent response of gratefulness and praise to the God for the freedom that they have found to say, hang the eulogy, Christ is all we need. And that's why this place is packed out, not only Sunday morning, Sunday night, but Sunday afternoons, Monday nights, Tuesday nights, every night of the week. The hunger that's been put in the hearts of the people by the faithful teaching of sound doctrine through a systematic teaching of the Word of God. Now, once again, in 1 Timothy, notice verse 6, which we already read. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Part of the pastor's job description is to be a teacher of the Word of God. As it says in Acts chapter 6, let's not leave the Word of God to serve tables. And that could be lots of things, folks, that tables are, that we could leave the Word of God for and serve. I had a guy call me once from Colorado, pastoring a small church. He said, you know, I love teaching the Word, but recently I've been so inundated with counseling needs, people want to speak to me and me only, that I haven't had time to study. So I have my assistant pastor doing my Sunday mornings. I said, well, you ought to make him the pastor then. And you ought to be the counselor. Or give the counseling to him and you study the Word. Don't leave the Word of God to serve tables. Oh, they're good tables. The work needs to get done. But be faithful to the calling of teaching the Word. J. Vernon McGee, before he went to heaven, came out and spoke at our church years ago. 82 years old, just kind of holding on to the pulpit. And I asked him in a radio interview. I said, Dr. McGee, you speak so much about systematic teaching of the Word of God. Why don't more churches do it? He quickly turned to me and said, the lazy preaches. That's true. Lazy preaches. And he harped on that for quite a while, that it takes work. Study before the Lord to cook a good meal so that the congregation might be well fed, as we have heard, and well loved. We have a responsibility, that means, to nourish ourselves. Not just to study to teach. Well, it's just going to sound, man, Sunday morning. Ooh, they're going to like this. But how does this sound to me? Nourishing ourselves. Would you ever go to a doctor that quit studying? Doctor said, you know, I did a gallbladder surgery several years ago. I read about it, in fact, in a book, and I think I could do you. You say, hey, no thanks. Would you go to a pastor who quit studying? And that's why many people won't go to churches where the Word of God isn't being taught, because of the hunger. Billy Graham was even interviewed, and he was asked, if you had to live your life over, what would you do differently? He said, one of my greatest regrets is that I haven't studied enough. I'm sorry I had to do that. I was saved under his ministry. I wish that I had studied more and preached less. People have pressured me into speaking to groups when I should have been studying and preparing. Donald Gray Barnhouse, many of you have his commentary, said that if he knew the Lord was coming in 3 years, he'd spend 2 studying and 1 preaching, preparing for the ministry. In the book of Micah, the prophet indicts the priests because they haven't done the job of studying the Word that people might be fed. They've gotten lazy as well. And the prophet says, for the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. And see, that's why Paul said pastors and teachers. It's one word in Greek. It's the Granville Sharp's rule of grammar. It refers to one person. That a pastor must be one who guides and grazes and guards the sheep through the Word of God. He's in the Word that he might know it, that the people might become mature through his ministry. Don't be like the pastor that I read who used to get up in his pulpit and brag that he didn't speak from the Bible anymore. He said, you know, at one time in my ministry, I used to say, the Bible says this and the Bible says that, but I find that my congregation doesn't like it when I say the Bible says this or that, so I give them now my opinion. And they like that a whole lot better. They're more attentive to what I have to say. So I don't quote the Bible anymore. That was a direct quote. He said that. I used to say the Bible says this. I don't say it anymore. There was a native from the South Sea Islands who held up a Bible to a soldier in World War II to show that he had been converted. The soldier looked at the Bible and said, we put away those foolish things. We've done away with that kind of stuff. The native looked at him and smiled and said, it is a good thing we haven't. If it were not for this book, you would have been my meal by now. Think about it for just a moment. If it were not for this book, where would we be? You know, I thought of all the churches after coming to know Christ in the 1973 Billy Graham crusade, all the churches that God could have allowed me to come under, in His grace and mercy, He led me here to be taught and to be fed. I think, man, I'm just a fat, happy sheep. Thank you, Lord. I'd like to end with a quote from, guess who? Chuck Spurgeon. To just, in closing, say, you've got enough good doctrine. This, as someone said, the inexhaustible riches of Christ. You can never exhaust what's in this book. Man, I can't wait to get back and start in Genesis all over again Sunday night. I can't wait. Finish the whole Bible. Can't wait to go through it again. It's going to be exciting. When you teach the Word of God, teach it with conviction, man. Like it's true. Rawl said, don't be wimpy pastors. And preach it with all your heart. It's true. It changes lives. You ought to preach it with the conviction that it really, you know, Roy Gustafson again says there's two ways to get into the pulpit. Number one, because you have to say something. And number two, because you've got something to say. And you've got something to say, so preach it with conviction. And Charles Spurgeon said that if he could pray one last prayer before he died, it would be this: Lord, send to thy church men filled with the Holy Ghost with fire. And give to such a church such men, and its progress must be mighty. Keep back such men. Send them college gentlemen of great refinement, profound learning, but of little fire and grace, dumb dogs which cannot bark. And immediately that church must decline. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would send your church mighty men, men of the Word, men who are strong in sound doctrine, nourished in the words of truth. And I pray, Father, that we would teach the Word faithfully, all of it, the full counsel of God. That we wouldn't be afraid of the vegetables. That we would teach it all. And that, Father, through our lives, others might be blessed. Take, Father, the few loaves and fishes that we represent, and graciously break us and multiply us that many might be fed. There's no greater joy than to see those children walk in truth. Father, we thank you for our pastor, Pastor Chuck. This is a pulpit of integrity that has not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God, not harping on one issue over another, but giving us an emphasis that has brought balance to us. How we thank you that of all the places we could have ended up, we ended up here. And you saw that in your plan, that you might bless many. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody agreed and said,
this is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. If you desire further information on tapes or a free catalog, please contact Chapel Tapes. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Thank you and God bless you.